Well, Sam, thank you very much for the welcome. It's great to see him hobbling about.
It's probably a struggle. I know a wee bit about that problem he has, I can tell you. And it's nobody's friend. I've seen me going through the house with a brush below each arm, trying to walk. When you get it in both feet, it's lovely. But there it is. Thankfully, we haven't had it for quite a while. Maybe I've smit you, Sam, passed on to you. Well, you're very welcome to it, I can tell you. However, it's lovely to be back again this morning, friends, and if what I'm hearing outside is right, it's good to be back in the hall. The weather out there seems to be sinking fast or something like that. However, that's all in the Lord's hand. It's lovely, very nice to be back again and to renew some fellowship with you here in the meeting. I have thoroughly enjoyed the meeting this morning already. Maybe I've mentioned this in times gone by, but in a situation like this where you're standing up and you're speaking and you're preaching repeatedly, you very rarely ever get to hear anyone. You know, the only person ever I get to hear from time to time is Martin, and I always tell him I'm fed up listening to him. I'm only joking, of course, when I say that, but he and I get along very well, and we'll be starting a mission very, very soon away down in the village of Carador. But you'll have him next Lord's Day, and that's good. But just to sit down and listen to somebody is a great blessing. And I thoroughly enjoyed Sam comparing and contrasting those two women this morning. And then Bert talking about the Jew and the Gentile. Very, very lovely to listen to. And picked up one or two new thoughts, you see. You know, it's a very rare time that you come into a meeting, you don't pick up something different and something new. And I certainly did there this morning, and you'll see me with a pen out writing quick and writing these things down. And maybe, who knows, you might be the ones that will have to suffer them in a future day. So it's lovely to be along again. And thank you very much, brother, for the invite to come and to spend these couple of Lord's days with you. Now, can I ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. And I want to read a few verses here in this chapter where we find the apostle Paul coming in roughly around verse 11 of the chapter, giving a very, very interesting testimony. Now, that's not the angle that I want to get at from this passage this morning, but it's very interesting to read because it's good to have a testimony to give. Very good. We all have different kinds of testimonies where the Lord picked us up and reached us and saved us by his grace. Now, we don't all have a Damascus Road. It was a very, very remarkable experience, but from the Damascus Road onward, Paul is talking here from verse number 11. Now let's just read there. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, I love that term, that's a mighty one, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He would have done you an injury very quick to achieve his, what you might call, satanically controlled ends. And then he goes on, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We heard a lot about grace in the meeting this morning. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan. What a dreadful statement there. Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Then he goes on in the next chapter with some very important Christian exhortations. That's all I'm reading today. The Lord will add his blessing to his own precious word. In the meeting last Lord's Day morning, friends, you will remember that I mentioned to you how I had gained a bit of inspiration from the singing of a well-known hymn. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound in time. And that word gripped my heart. And we talked about the issue of time to you in both meetings last Lord's Day. But I was looking at another well-known hymn the other day, and again a similar thing occurred. The hymn goes like this, the opening verse, "Down from his glory, ever-living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus is his name." Now, there's a lot of things there. But the phrase that struck me in that hymn was this, "Down from his glory." And I want to talk a little bit to you this morning and probably again tonight on some of the steps that Jesus took, that only he could take, as we've heard clearly and distinctly brought out again this morning. Only he could take them in order that you and I might be reached and wonderfully saved. How fortunate and favored we are to have someone like the Lord Jesus on our side, who has undertaken our cause to save us from the jaws of hell. Our Jesus hath done all things well. Now, the first step I want to mention, or the first step, is simply from the glory down to Galilee. Now, that's why I mentioned this here, or read this particular section of the chapter, where the apostle tells us in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a step and what a stoop that was. However, I want to say a little to you this morning, friends, about the glory. The Lord Jesus came down from the glory. Now, whenever you go to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, I'll just take a moment to read this to you. You find in that chapter, the Lord Jesus is engaged in prayer. If you would like some indication as to the ministry that he carries on today for you and I at the Father's right hand in glory, John 17 is a blueprint. Now, it doesn't and perfectly sure give you everything. But there's a great deal we can learn about the ministry of intercession that the Savior carries on as the one mediator between God and man. However, in this chapter, there are a number of things about the glory that come out. Now, in verse 5, here is what we read. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self." Now listen to this. "With the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now isn't that something? The glory which I had with thee before the world was. And remember, down from his glory. Get that into your mind. He was there with the Father, yea, in that scene of immaculate glory even before the world was. And yet, down from the glory he came. Now sometimes we sing about him laying his glory by and come from sinful man to die. I don't believe a word of that at all. I don't think he laid that side of his personal glory aside at all, but he couldn't bring heaven to earth with him, obviously. But he veiled it in a garb of human flesh. It was always there, the fact that he was the all-glorious one. Now here's something also that's very, very interesting. I'm just doing this to whet your appetite to think. Because in verse 24 of the chapter, he's still engaged in prayer and does so right to the end. But listen to this. "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me." Now, Brother Sam has mentioned in the meeting this morning the fact that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm not going into election or that sort of thing in the meeting this morning. You can go into a thing like that far too deep and you can destroy it. And I think as a believer we need to enjoy that, not endure it. Enjoy it in your heart that you're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was talking to some of you here last week about that dear old lady that I knew who did this sewing for the Queen Mother. You remember we talked about it over a cup of tea. And someone said to her one day, "Eliza, you're not going to tell us that the Lord chose you before you were born." Well, she says, "If he hadn't have chosen me before it, he certainly wouldn't have chosen me after it." I thought that was a very, very good answer. And I'm sure we're all exactly the same. She was the quickest woman I ever saw or knew in my life with an answer. Most of the ladies are pretty good at it, but she superseded all I have ever seen in all my lifetime. It was always a joy to get talking to her. Always get told off generally, but it was worth it, you know. Yes. Now I'll start again at the beginning of the verse. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Now he's actually on his way to Gethsemane here. And yet he's in anticipation of the glory in his mind as he makes his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now listen to this. "That they may behold my glory." My friends, if I can just put it to you like this. Someday, you and I are going on a conducted tour of heaven. I'm putting it in language you can understand. And the one who'll take us round is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. "That they may behold my glory." And then he goes on, "which thou hast given me." Now, I tell you, some particular gift of this glory was given to our Lord Jesus by the Father. And I'll tell you, that will be something to look at. And it will be well worth seeing. And of course you and I will be part and parcel of it in that particular day, because we have been given as a love gift to Christ, handed over to him as the bride of the Lord Jesus, and that for all eternity. And then he goes on to say, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now that gives you some little insight into what the matter of glory meant to our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we as God's people are wandering about through this world as if we were paupers and we had no future. We're the only people in the world who have a future. No one else has out there. All the rest are heading for the horrors of a lost eternity. I heard an interview on the news the other night of the young man who had been caught on his way to actually blow himself apart and to blow up some particular spot in London. I can't remember where, but he was intercepted before he got there. And he was talking about why he was going to do this and the promises that the prophet had made to him. And as he was going along with this bomb attached to his body to blow himself apart, he was thinking on the things that he was going to when the act was done. And he was going to hell. That's it. Down to the depths of a lost and an undone eternity. But we're not like that fella at all. You see, we're not in a hurry to go there. I've never met a believer in a hurry to get yet. You know, I remember meeting a dear old man outside the... I was thinking about this the other night when I was up around that area in Cady one time. I've met some characters in Cady in my lifetime. If you've ever never been to Cady, go around and just stop and listen. And there are some characters there. But he told me this, that his ambition was to live as long as he couldn't die when he couldn't help it. Well, I think there's nobody here in the meeting who wouldn't say amen to that. We'll stay here as long as ever we possibly can. That's human nature. But friends, I want you to think a little bit about this glory this morning. Now, it's a remarkable topic, and all I can do this morning is whet your appetite to think. In other words, if you, the Lord Jesus, were to come today, and you and I were to go right up into glory itself with him, what are some of the things that would occupy our attention the moment we would get there? Or if a believer, as Brother George has reminded us this morning, none of us know when we're leaving this world. We might go through the valley of the shadow prior to the Lord's return, but we know we'll be absent from the body and we will be present with the Lord. What sort of an environment are we traveling to? Now, if I can succeed in whetting your appetite to think, then I think our time together will be well worthwhile. Try and visualize in your mind this morning, friends, that rainbow-circled throne up there in heaven. If you want to know a little bit more about it, you'll get it in the early part of the book of the Revelation. And you know, friends, there's a person sitting on that throne, even just now, I believe. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, time doesn't allow me this morning to prove that, but from the description that's given of the jasper and the sardine stone, we could prove that beyond a doubt, that this is Christ enthroned in glory now, at this very moment in time. But as John gets a vision of the future, we are told that around that throne, there are 24 other seats there, and there are elders sitting upon them. And the question is this morning, who would those 24 elders be? Well, I think we need to use our common sense. You see, there are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 apostles of the Lamb. We've heard already this morning about the Jew and Gentile. Well, 12 and 12 make 24. don't they? So what you have around that throne is the redeemed of all ages, gathered round the Lamb. Now remember, the rapture is over at this time. When John saw that in vision form, Christ has come. The age of grace is wound up. The dead in Christ have risen. The living will be changed. We've been caught up together, led into the presence of the Father with those words, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." But listen, here's the thrilling aspect of this. Do you know how many are there? The Bible says it's a multitude that no man can number. Brethren and sisters, I believe with all my heart this morning that there'll be more people in heaven than will ever be in hell. I believe that. You see, I don't think that Satan will get the victory even in numbers. Don't believe that for a minute. I think there'll be more in heaven. Where are all those little children that are being aborted by the thousand, even on these islands? Where are they going whenever they leave this world behind? Because from the moment of conception, they are a human being, whether we like it or not. And abortion is murder. There's no getting around it. Legal murder. I never can understand why they bring murderers into the courts and try them and send them to jail for years and then make it legal for other men to carry that on day in and day out with no answer for the crime. None at all. That makes no sense to me. However, they're all going there, a multitude that no man can number. My, what a scene that is. What a scene. And you know, the marvel about it all is this, that through the grace of God, and through the work of Calvary, and through the precious, precious blood of the Lamb, and through the cleansing that we have received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you and I will be there. My friends, we're heaven bought today and we're heaven bound. We're bound for the excellent glory. If I can only get that into your mind and into your heart today, that someday, come what will, blow what must, you will be there. There's no doubt about it. It's all under control. And someday you'll sit around that throne and be in with that multitude that no man can number. And whenever the song of the redeemed is sung, oh my. You know, singing among God's people is a great thing. I love to hear the people of God singing and singing well. I used to have two deacons in the church with me. And my goodness, they were the worst singers I ever heard in my life, the two of them. I never heard anything like it. They were terrible, the two of them. And I used to tell them, roll on the day when you pair of boys will be in heaven. When you'll be able to sing properly. Because you couldn't have sung near them. They'd have dragged you down to the ground. They had neither sense nor reason nor tune. But they always used to tell me, we're singing from our heart. Well, I used to say, would you put your heart in your mouth and let's see how you can go a little better. Never happened. But God's singing people, my, the people of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. For the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We're going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I remember being over in Birmingham one time many years ago, I don't ever relate this to you, but I was invited to preach at this Sunday morning service while I was there, but nobody told me in advance of the service. Now, I'm not a racist or anything of the sort. I thank God for every person that's saved, irrespective of the color of their skin. That doesn't bother me in the least. But the congregation, apart from me, was 100% black. In this church. Well, my, when they started to sing, oh, I never heard anything like it in my life. I was sitting up in the front seat, you see, just bang on in the middle. And there's these people on this side of me and that side of me. You're crushed in. And then they started to sway. You see. And I thought to myself, what am I going to do here? So the only thing I could do was go along with them. And I did. And I enjoyed it. And I really loved it when they came to the offering. They actually danced up the aisle and gave their offering to the Lord. Never seen anything like it in my life before. And I thought to myself afterwards, you know, it may be a bit odd, some of the things they were doing, but boy, did they enjoy the Lord. And did they love the Lord. And did they sing his praises. It was great. Someday, you will sing unto him with the redeemed of all ages. What a moment that will be. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the angels. Do you ever wonder what an angel looks like? I do. You see, I remember being in a conversation one time with the first man who ever walked on the moon. And the conversation I had with him was very, very good. I enjoyed talking to the man because he filled me in with some things, you see. But I said to him, I said, tell me, do you think or did you ever see any hint of angels out there? He said to me, don't you tell everybody this. But he says, I think I did. You see, up around the region of the plough somewhere, he saw what he thought were white beings out there. Now he said, I'll not tell you they were that. But you know that verse where the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? You know, he told me, he says, I believe I heard that. I really did, out there. But he said, I wouldn't like to, you know, swear to it being factual at all. But he said, it was something very remarkable. Very remarkable. And he said, it will stay with me forever. Now, he said this. He said, nobody could convince me that those weren't angels until I actually see what angels are like. You see. But my friends, I remember doing a count of the angelic beings for a Bible study one time, and I was shocked at the number that I discovered. You see, I found that there was at least 100,000 million of them, plus thousands of thousands. Now, if you can write that down in a figure, do it this afternoon and give it to me tonight. I don't know how you'd write that down. 100,000 million of them. Ministering spirits. Looking after you and I. You see, do we have a guardian angel, you might ask me? Well, I've never seen it. You see, but somebody talked this morning in the meeting about the things that we have come through and the different things that we have experienced here in this world. And the remarkable deliverances that have come. You see, and do you remember Peter? Whenever Peter was in prison, and the angel came, and of course you know what happened. He delivered Peter. The chains fell on. Imagine, here's a man going to be led out to be executed the next day, and he's so sleeping that when the angel came in, he had to shake him and say, "Get up, or that boy, you're on your way out." You see, I often think about that. But Peter knew he wouldn't be executed. He knew, because the Lord had said to him, Peter, when you're old, they'll do certain things to you. Peter wasn't old at that time, so he knew the Lord was going to deliver him. He was resting on the word of the Lord by faith. And of course, you and I can do exactly the same. But you remember, whenever he went to the door where the disciples were praying and he knocked, and this little girl, Rhoda, came, and she looked out and she saw him, and she was so excited, she never opened the door. She ran up in and she said, look, Peter's at the door. And they didn't believe her. There they're praying that the Lord would release the man. And when he did, they wouldn't believe it. But they said this, it is his angel. Now, what do they mean by that? You know, when the Lord Jesus talked about children, he warned us not to harm them because he said, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Maybe we owe a lot more to these ministering spirits than we realize from time to time. You see, I often say this, whenever I get home to heaven, there's a lot of things I like to see and want to see. First of all, I'll want to see the Savior, yes. And then I'll want to see my wife who went there over 4 years ago, and my father and mother who are there, and my old granda who meant the world to me whenever he was here in this world. You want to see all those things, but I really want to see the things the Lord delivered me from that I never knew existed. And I can tell you, I believe there'll be a list of them. I really do. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. My, the angelic ministry is amazing. But try and fasten your mind now on that rainbow circle throne. And the Lord Jesus sitting there in all his majesty and in all his glory, and those multitude that no man can number gathered all round him, and all those angels doing whatever they do up there in heaven. And I don't know what they do, because the Bible is silent, as far as I know, on what they actually do apart from praising the Lord constantly and continually. And by the way, angels don't sing. You see, angels always say. They don't have anything to sing about. Only the redeemed can sing. You see, but the angels don't. They say, they talk, but they don't sing. We sing at Christmas, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Well, they don't sing, no matter what the hymn writer said. I'm not criticizing the hymn, by the way. I was brought up in a fellowship where we had a man who hated to hear that done. And if you had criticized a hymn, he would say, "Brother, away home and write a better one." You see, nobody ever took him on. Nobody ever did. Silenced you and made you keep quiet. But there it is. That's just one or two of the things. What about this golden streak? Do you ever think about that? This golden streak, which is made of such transparent gold that you can see through it. I've never seen gold like that. I never have. I don't think it belongs to this world, you know. But here's the thing I want you to think about. The glory of heaven is so remarkable and so immaculate and so amazing that you and I are going to see that they treat it just like, treat gold rather, just like making a roadway. You see, the significance that we would give to tar and stones, if you like, yet they use it to make the road. What's the rest of heaven like? I was reading this week about those details that are given concerning the New Jerusalem and so on, and the wonder and the marvel of those particular parts of that lovely, lovely city, four square, that's made up with diadems and jewels and what have you, jewels that are rare, amazing, absolutely amazing. And the glories of heaven, my, just think about it. And think about these many mansions. I often think, I don't know what length that street must be, because there's only one street in heaven, just one. Now, I don't know whether all the mansions are down that street or not. I somehow have a kind of an idea, maybe not. I don't know. But imagine what these many mansions are like. You see, you know, it's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friends, these are just a few little things that our Bible tells us about the glory. That's where we're going. Now, that's the glory that Jesus came from. That's the glory that he left when he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. When he came right down to the Galilee yonder, where he was born in Bethlehem's manger, all of that side of the glory was just there. But his own personal glory, which belonged to himself, as I've said already, was veiled in a garb of human flesh, and on the Mount of Transfiguration it shone out. But think of that stoop down to that manger. I'm just asking you to ponder that. You can see Mary bringing forth her firstborn son, wrapping him in swaddling bands and laying him in a manger. We've gone over that time and time in the past, I'm sure. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. God in our likeness made, oh, may we understand that he who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. And is it any wonder the apostle wrote, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You know, Christ brought God into circulation in this world. Man will never be able to say that God sat up in his heaven and never tasted human experience. He was here in the person of Christ, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's absolutely amazing. But my friends, with that little bit of a picture of the glory behind your mind, I want you to think about this manger. I want you to think about those swaddling bands. Swathing bandages is the idea. And I believe they were the bandages that were used in the embalming of bodies, wrapping around the dead. There was no fancy baby grows or anything like that here. You see? And the mark of Calvary was there from the word go. A child that was born to die. And she laid him in that feeding trough. See, is that a type of the tomb in which he would lie? Out of which he would rise? I don't know how long he was actually there, that manger. But you know, I also would ask you, and I speak reverently with this, whether you've ever been in a manger or not. I've only ever been in a literal one once. And there's a lot of things about the manger, friends, that you would remember. The poverty of it. But if there's one thing above another that sticks out in my mind, it was the stench of it. I've never forgotten the smell of that place. Do you know how a smell? It's like me with garlic. I can't abide the stuff, you know. And, you know, it sort of gets into your nose and you can't get rid of it. Well, that was years ago that I was in that place, and I have never forgotten the stench of that. And I'm thinking to myself, standing there, is this the kind of a place that Jesus came to? But it was. It was. Just imagine what love he had. Just imagine what condescending grace was his. To come from the glory which God had given to him before the world was, to be born as a babe. Wonderful. Wonderful. And to be wrapped in grave clothes and laid in a feeding trough. Chartenstein wrote, no less almighty at his birth than on his throne supreme. His shoulders held up heaven and earth, while Mary held up him. Don't ask me to explain it. Someone has said, if you explain it, you'll lose your mind. If you deny it, you'll lose your soul. And that's every word true. Every word. That babe was Emmanuel, God with us. See him lay his glory by. That's the glory the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. And come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. My, from the glory he came to Galilee. Just a couple more things and I'm finished. There's a remarkable verse in our New Testament about what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was here. You could talk a long time on this verse. But it says he went about doing good. You see, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. If you like, that's manward. Because when you look at the miracles that he performed, now, I believe that every miracle that he performed in the physical is a picture of what he can do in the spiritual. Every one of them. You know, for example, when he raised the dead, he is the resurrection and the life. And so on. Every miracle was of that type. That's why I question very much the continuation of those miracles today. I'm not saying that God cannot do miraculous things. If God didn't heal people who were seriously ill, I wouldn't be here today. I believe I'm here in answer to prayer in that regard. But that's another issue entirely. If God hears and answers prayer, that's fine. But I don't believe you can call forth a miracle upon every person that's sick. I don't believe that at all. I've listened to more nonsense talked about that, about the Lord Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so on. Fair enough, he is. But to say that those miracles continue as they were, well, if they're all an example of what he can do in the spiritual, that cannot be. And that's what I believe it is. But I'll simply leave that there. He went about doing good. That was manward. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That was inward, wasn't it? Satanic oppression. Questions very often put to me. Can a person who knows Christ be demon-possessed? No, friend, they cannot. Amen. I say that categorically today. Amen. I hear and see sometimes on programs where people are having demons cast out of them who are Christians, who are believers. But Satan can oppress you. Amen. Yeah. Possession is from within. Oppression is from without. And he can oppress you, you see. But the Lord Jesus healed those that were oppressed of the devil, you see. And of course, he's still a blessing in that regard. And here's the lovely side of it. One's outward, one's inward, the other's Godward. For God was with him. Isn't that amazing? God with God. I think it was Martin Luther who fell down on his knees, and I can't exactly remember how long he was there. But he was meditating on those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And at the end of the time, he rose up with these words in his mouth, coming from his lips, God forsaken by God. Who can understand it? He was right. He was right. God was with him. God with God. It's a strange statement, but it's a fact. The Father was with him all the way through. No question about that. What a blessing he was when he was here in this world. What a blessing. What a Savior. From the glory down to Galilee. He took that stoop, brother, for you. And he took that stoop for me. Final remark, where would we be had Jesus never come? Just think about it. God bless you. All right, Brother Sam, are you closing hymn for us?